The Bible reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 to 11. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. This is the Gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. In the last few Sundays, we've started to look at the Apostles' Creed, and today we'll look at the last part of the Apostles' Creed. Now, if you have been there for the last few Sundays, I think it doesn't matter. It's still, you know, looking at the Creed is always valuable. So the last part says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Well, there's quite a bit in these last few lines. But before we get into that, just let's orientate ourselves where they come in the Apostles' Creed. So overall, the Apostles' Creed, just as the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, has a threefold structure aligning with the Trinity. God, the Father, creator of heaven and earth, Jesus, the Son, the incarnation of God who redeemed the world and is going to come as judge, and then the Holy Spirit, who is at work in the church and prepares us for life eternal. The close connection between the Spirit and the church in all of these creeds is remarkable. According to the creeds and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is not first of all an individual force that propels individuals in their spiritual quest, Rather, the Holy Spirit is most at work in the community of believers. And yet, the Holy Spirit is also at work in individual hearts. It is through the Holy Spirit that people can enter into a relationship with God. It is through the Holy Spirit that faith is kindled and strengthened. Through human strength alone, we cannot entrust our lives to God. People do not just put their faith in God because they are convinced by a great argument, or because they feel accepted in a church community, or because their family and culture around them presuppose the Christian faith. All these things do help to make a commitment of faith. But in the end, it's always the work of the Holy Spirit drawing people to God. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. For Jesus to become Lord in our own lives, we require the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Our reading from 1 Corinthians makes the link between Jesus and the Holy Spirit clear. The Spirit certainly does not work in opposition to Jesus, but rather makes Jesus real in the lives of believers. In the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples, illustrating the close connection and identification of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. From a biblical perspective, the Western Church is certainly right when it has maintained that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit does transform individual believers. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of the Spirit equipping people to be prophets, artists, and witnesses of God. The effect of the Holy Spirit is also more broadly described in the New Testament as enabling a holy life, assisting in prayer, leading in worship, and increasing faith. All these gifts of the Holy Spirit build up the church and the community of believers. Some gifts are given to some more than to others. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith, to another, healing, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit. All these gifts of the Holy Spirit work together for the common good. The Apostles' Creed moves quite quickly from the Holy Spirit to the church and the communion of saints, because that's where the Holy Spirit is specifically at work. Well, sometime last century, when I was a student, I worked on an orchard near Roxburgh in central Otago during the summer holidays. On Sundays, I attended the small Teviot Union Church. Even though I was only a poor student who would not be there for long, I was warmly welcomed. The sermons were generally quite good, and the welcome was very real. I was even invited to the house of some parishioners twice, where they gave me a hearty meal. One Sunday, as is normal, I was given the magazine Touchstone at the door. That was the Methodist and Presbyterian monthly news publication. By now, the Presbyterians have withdrawn from it, and it's entirely run by the Methodists, so that may tell you something about its style. Well, the magazine I read all those years ago included news about national initiatives of the churches, about national church politics, and had some theological articles in it as well. For me, just skimming the magazine before the service was quite depressing. And so as I greeted the minister at the end of the service, I told her, "Here, your services are so uplifting and encouraging." And then I read the magazine and get all depressed at the state of the national churches. You could probably say something similar about the state of the Anglican Church. I think it's often relatively easy to see the work of Jesus and of the Spirit in the church at a local level, and maybe at a universal church level as well. After all, there's always something good happening somewhere in the worldwide church. But finding any sign of Christ in the hierarchical church institutions is often quite difficult. They are all too often places where people protect their patch and seek influence. For some reason, these church hierarchies also often seem to attract people with an agenda rather than those following Jesus through the Spirit. And yet, church structures are necessary for accountability and for governance. So I pray that somehow the Spirit moves even in church bureaucracy. The communion of saints across time and space is a reality which the church speaks of in the Apostles' Creed. The two terms church and communion of saints complement each other. In a sense, the communion of saints is what the church is for, its purpose on earth, to strengthen and to add to this communion of community of believers. And what is the purpose of the communion of saints? Well, according to the Bible, the main purpose of the communion of saints is worship, the eternal praise of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it in the language of its time. To the question, what is the chief end of man? It answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Part of that glorifying and enjoying God is through the forgiveness of sins. This forgiveness is a gift of God's grace so that our sins no longer separate us from the holy God. Acceptance of this forgiveness is through the Holy Spirit, who makes us realize the extent of our sins and our separation from God when we realize that we have been captured by powers that work against God. Acceptance of forgiveness through the Holy Spirit is a free gift through which we realize God's great love for us. Through the forgiveness of sins, the Spirit's work of transformation can begin. In the letter to the Romans, Paul says that the Spirit eliminates sinful nature, and through the Spirit, all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. In our gospel reading, Jesus dealt first of all with the aspect of sin in the life of the paralyzed man once he got out of the boat. For Jesus, that was the most important condition to be addressed. Your sins are forgiven, he said. The Jews of the time knew what a great claim that was, and Jesus confirmed that. The forgiveness of sins was something even more profound than physical health. Nevertheless, Jesus told the man to get up and walk. And the man got up and went home. It was a sign of Jesus' authority, of the importance of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus won that forgiveness on the cross when what separates humanity from God was overcome. Through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, death was also confronted and overcome. And if Christ has been raised from the dead, we also can have hope for the resurrection of the body. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, as Paul says a little bit later in this letter. As we see in Jesus, that is not the same body as before. Jesus has passed through death to a new life. This is also the promise for those who put their trust in God. Exactly what this resurrection of the body will look like, we don't know. But as those who have believed the witness of the apostles about the resurrection, as those who have experienced the work of the Spirit, this is a hope we can also trust in. For the Creator of heaven and earth also holds our life in his hands and is with us even through death. Well, that brings us to life everlasting in the last phrase of the Creed. Here, the Creed picks up a biblical term. It's often used in the Gospel of John in particular. For life everlasting does not mean being condemned to suffering forever, a meaningless future with no end in sight. No, eternal life means finding truth and purpose in God. We read in the Gospel of John that Jesus looked to heaven and prayed, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not just in future, but something that already begins here. It does find its fulfillment in the future, when we will be with God. It is this immediate presence with God that makes life everlasting, that beautiful promise. As Paul said, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face." That is the hope towards which we press, that God will be all in all. Well, that ends the Apostles' Creed. There's one more thing, one more word. Amen. It's an ancient Hebrew word, and it has been introduced into whatever language where the gospel has been spread. The story of Israel and God finds its fulfillment in this statement of faith. Amen also often concludes our prayers. It is a form of agreement and confirmation. And when we say Amen, we often note that something holy has been said, that these are not just words spoken in conversation or argument, but that we have briefly come to the mystery of God. So, Amen. May we indeed focus on God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives and our confession.